Good morning. Take a look with me. It'll be on the screen. It'll be in your Bible at verse 3 of this incredible passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How do you feel when you read that? How do you feel when you hear that? How does it make you respond? I've been thinking about this a lot over the last week, and I've found that there are three quite different responses that strike me each and every time at different times as I read this verse. And I wonder if any of them are similar to how you're feeling now, how you're trying to respond to a verse like this. The first reaction I have goes something like, wow, that's amazing. Praise be to God. How blessed are we? We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is incredible news. That is life-changing news. This is amazing. How good is that? How valued am I? Praise be to God. I wonder if there are some people out here this morning who have got that kind of reaction, that kind of excitement, that kind of utter thankfulness to God for everything He's done for us. But at other times, I had a slightly different reaction. There were other times where my reaction, more so than wow, was, what does that mean? It sounds lovely. It's a great promise, but I have no idea what it means. I can sort of work out what each of the words individually mean. I can even pronounce some of them, but put it all together and it's a little overwhelming. In fact, it's so overwhelming and so uncertain that I place it in a little Christian component of my brain, and it kind of gets stored away there, and by Thursday I've forgotten it, and I have no idea what it means at all. I'm wondering if some of you are having that kind of reaction. That kind of, I'm in church and so I feel like I should be excited about this, but at the same time I have no idea what it means, and when I walk out of this building I probably won't think about it again. I'm getting from the nods that there are a few people who have that kind of reaction. But there are other times where I have a third, quite different reaction again. And that reaction, I'm guessing, is the most common reaction that people have. And that's kind of like, gee, these are wonderful, but it's just not my experience. It's great to know that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but I just can't feel it. It doesn't match my life. It doesn't match the way I go about my job. It doesn't match the way my family is going. It's not my experience. I tend to have this feeling when it's been a tough week at work. Might be fighting with my boss. I get this feeling when home life is not what I'd like it to be. Maybe the kids aren't sleeping as well as they'd like. Maybe the finances are tough. Maybe I'm racked with guilt over some sin that I just can't seem to throw off. And so I go, I'd love to feel these words, but I just can't. And when that happens, two things happen as a result. One is my view of God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. God clearly wants to bless me, but maybe He's just not able to. Maybe this world is just so far removed from the ideal that He had that somehow those blessings aren't coming through. Maybe God's just not all powerful. He's very powerful, but maybe He just doesn't have that. He's just not powerful enough. And so my view of God gets smaller and smaller. But at the same time, my view of my own value gets smaller and smaller too. I start to think, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe that's why God's not blessing me. And so I get down on myself and my self-confidence gets low. My understanding of my own value gets lower. My understanding of my own significance gets lower. And I think, what is it about me that God's not able to love me enough to bless me in the way that I read about? Are there people out here who have that same reaction as we read the amazing promises that are in this passage? My hope that is in our time together this morning, as we look at that verse in its context of this part of Ephesians 1, my hope is that process that I just explained will be reversed. My hope is we'll go from having a small view of God and a small view of our own value to start to question, well, actually, what does it mean? And that we'll end up where I began, praising God, a big God who paid a big price and has a big plan. That's my hope and prayer for all of us. Will you pray with me that that might happen? Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the times that we just don't get this. We're sorry for the times that our experience doesn't line up, and therefore that we twist and distort things and we make you into a very small God. Father, help to give us the right view of God, the right view of you. Help us to have a big view of who you are and to be thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to verses 1 and 2. This is the context statement. In one sense, you could say this is kind of a cut and paste version of every letter that was ever sent in the first century. It's kind of like the template. You want to tell three things in your introduction. You want to say who you are as the sender, who the person you're sending the letter to is, and you want to give a throwaway greeting or blessing. So let's have a look. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, the guy who's writing the letter is a guy named Paul, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, he's writing it to a bunch of people in a city called Ephesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to wish them grace and peace. In one sense, it's as simple as that. But in another sense, there is so much to this that we find it hard to contemplate. I could spend time talking about how Paul wasn't the kind of guy who grew up wanting to be an apostle. He wasn't one of those guys who in high school, when you're asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an apostle. He was the guy who said, I want to persecute and kill apostles. That was the kind of guy that Paul wanted to grow up to be. And yet, by the will of God, he became an apostle of Christ Jesus. His experience on the Damascus Road turned his life around 180 degrees to the point that he's now an apostle. We could bring out so much significance from that. Same as grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend a whole sermon looking at the ideas of grace and peace. Far more than just some throwaway lines at the end of an email. These are the central points that we're going to get out of the book of Ephesians as we go along. Ephesians, indeed, God who inspired Ephesians is all about grace and peace. Incredible grace and incredible peace. But I want to instead take a look at that second line and really help us to see just how much is packed into this as the recipients of this letter. To the saints in Ephesus. First of all, the word saints, we have funny reaction to the word saints. I tend to think of those holier-than-thou people who have halos on their Facebook pictures. That's not what it means. A saint in the Bible is simply somebody who trusts Jesus. If you trust Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a saint. This was written to people just like us. And this was written to the Christians in Ephesus, which was a city in Palestine 2,000 years ago. This was written to people who lived in the real world. They lived and slept and worked and played in Ephesus in the exact same way as we sleep and eat and work and play in Quakers Hill and the Ponds and Stanhope and Whalen and Maryong and Kings Park. Real people in the real world. And yet at the same time, they're also described as the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Friends, this was written to people who lived in two worlds. This is hard to understand, but unless we understand this, we will not understand the letter of Ephesians properly, and we won't understand God and how big he is and his plan for the world. This is written to people who lived in two worlds. They lived in the real world like you and I. They lived in Ephesus, we live in Quakers Hill and surrounding areas. Real people, in a real world with real problems. They went through marriage breakups and losing jobs and getting sick and dysfunctional relationships. They had real problems just like us. And if they just lived in the real world, if we just lived in the real world, I can completely understand why so many people that we live in community with have such a low self-esteem, have such a low understanding of their own value and their own significance. Because we, like those who this was written to, live in a world where people are treated as commodities and as competitors. We get value by jumping on top of somebody else, because the way we see our value is compared to somebody else. I'm not as gifted as that person. I'm not as talented as that person. I don't make as much money as that person. My wife may or may not be better looking than that person. It's so hard to work out our value in this world. Do we judge it by how much money we earn or how much possessions we have? It's no wonder people struggle with value and self-esteem. But friends, just like the people who this letter was written to, if you are a Christian this morning, we live in two worlds. We live in the suburbs surrounding Quakers Hill, and we live in Christ. It's as Paul's saying, it's as if we were there on the cross when Jesus died. It was our sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought us life. We know that it is finished. We live in Christ. We are united to Christ. We live in a world that will pass away. We live in a world that had a time when it was not. But if we are in Christ, well, all of eternity is ours. Which is what he goes on to say in verse 3, getting back to the big picture verse of this passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It must have been 2 hours this week trying to work out, how in the world am I going to say what every spiritual blessing in Christ is? I can't do that. What right do I have? How am I going to work it out? How am I going to explain it in a way that doesn't use big words? I spent literally hours, and then I stopped and thought, that's what the rest of the passage does. I don't need to do anything. I could get up here and read it. What is every spiritual blessing in Christ? It's verses 4 to 10, isn't it? That is every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, we're not going to cover it all. I wish we could. We'd be here for 17 weeks if we were to. But let me give us three things that we can grasp hold of. Three things that are part of what it means to be recipients of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Three things that cover all eternity. The first point is, we are blessed in the past by God's election. We are blessed in the past by God's election. Take a look with me at verse 4. For he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. The Father, the God and creator of the whole universe, chose us. He chose you and you and you. He chose us. There are some people I look at and I think, gee, it's really easy to know why God chose that person. You know, they've got gifts. There are other people I think, how did God, what's God doing choosing that person? But that's completely wrong, isn't it? What did we do to deserve to be chosen? Did we walk X number of ladies, old ladies across the road? Did we have a certain number of gifts? No. What does the passage say? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Friends, God chose you, and it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with what you could give, what you could bring to the relationship. Your being chosen by God has nothing to do with your talents, your gifts, your personality. Before there was a football field to play on, before there was a maths problem to solve, before there were people to be compassionate for, God chose you. God chose you. Wow. There's nothing that we've done to deserve this. And yet God chose us. I had people, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what about the idea that I chose God? Didn't, when I made my statement of faith, when I got up and was baptized as an adult, didn't I make the choice to follow God? Didn't I choose Him? To which the answer is yes. And friends, if you haven't chosen God, if you haven't made that public confession, if you haven't made it up in your own mind whether you want to choose Christ and choose this future for yourself, then there's no better time than now to do it. It is a choice that we make. But the only way we can make that choice is because God first chose us. God chose us before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye. He chose us before the world was even thought of. God chose us. How can we possibly respond to that? What can we possibly do in response to that? There was only one thing that I could come up with, and that's be thankful. What an amazing blessing that before the creation of the world, God chose us. There's nothing we did to deserve it. And the last thing in the world we could ever do is to boast about it. But we need to be thankful. If you're anything like me, there are times where being thankful to God is as natural as breathing. And praise God for those times. But there are other times where it's really hard. And at those times, we need to practice. Sounds silly, doesn't it? We need to practice being thankful. I find that I need to practice being thankful to my wife. When times are tough, I need to practice that. But when I do, when I continually practice being thankful, then it comes back to natural again. Friends, let's encourage one another to be thankful to God that He chose us before the creation of the world. God blessed us in the past by choosing us. God blesses us in the present by His adoption. Take a look. Why did God choose us? In order that He might adopt us. Take a look at verse 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. We have not only been chosen. Chosen kind of has that, it potentially has that impersonal feel to it, but we've been adopted. We've been brought into His family. Through our unity with Christ, we become united to Him and we become united to one another. We've become family. We talk about church as being a family. This is what it means. We are united to Christ, and in that, we are united to one another. What does it mean to be adopted into Christ's family? Well, take a look at the next verse. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What does it mean to be a part of God's family? What does it mean to be adopted into His family? It means to be forgiven, redeemed. It means to be made right with God. Our relationship with Him has been made right. We were dead, we are now alive, as we'll see next week. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. The son who decided to disown his dad and take his inheritance and run off to a faraway land. He wasted away all his money and he got into a position where he thought, the slaves, the servants in my father's house are treated better than I am. Maybe I can go back and maybe my father will have me back as a servant. And so he makes the long and humbling trek back home. And while he's still a distance off, his father runs and embraces him and said, "You are my son. No son of mine is ever going to be a servant. You are my son." And friends, that's us. We have been adopted into the family of the Father of the whole universe. We can only call Him Father by the fact that we are united to Christ and Christ is the Father's Son. It's incredible stuff. There's a word in here that I love. It's the word lavished. Whenever I hear the word lavished, I think of cupcakes. When you have a cupcake, I love chocolate on top of my cupcakes. And when you have a cupcake, you can either have a sprinkling of chocolate, you can have a layer of chocolate, or you can have a lavished amount of chocolate. I like the lavished amount of chocolate. When you have a lavish amount of chocolate on your cupcake, it means there's way more than enough. There's way more than is ever good for you. There's way more than you can ever need, but it's just right. Friends, that's what it's like with the grace that God gives us. God doesn't just sprinkle us with grace. He doesn't just give us what we need. He lavishes it upon us. We have been loved and chosen and adopted in such an incredible way, in such an incredible amount. Have a look at the cost that it... I've spoken to people who have thought about the process of adoption, and it's not cheap, they tell me. It's really not cheap to adopt someone into your family. But look what it cost God. Redemption through His blood. It cost the Father His only Son. That is an enormous sacrifice. And yet He did it because He chose us. He did it because He's adopted us into His family. What does that mean for us? How can we possibly respond to that? Well, those of us who are blessed in this life enough to have a good father, I know there are many here who don't have that, but for those of us who have a good father, the only way we can pay him back is get to know him. Spend time with him. Speak to him. Listen to him. And friends, it's no different with our Heavenly Father, is it? If we are to show our thankfulness to God for all he's done for us, we need to get to know him. We need to listen to what he says to us. We need to take heed when he warns us. We need to speak to him continuously. We need to get to know him. If we are united to Christ and God is our Father, then at the same time, we're all brothers and sisters. Take a look around. Everyone in this room who trusts in Jesus and is in Christ, they are our family. Let's get to know them as well. Let's spend time together, not just on Sunday, but during the week. Let's work our lives around one another. Let's encourage one another to be thankful. We are united to Christ, and therefore we are united to one another. We've been adopted into God's family. That is an amazing present blessing. But finally, there's more. There is the future blessing of it's been revealed to us what God's plan is for all of eternity. Take a look finally at verses 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What is this plan, this mystery? What is this ultimate reality that God is working towards? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Friends, there is going to be a time where this room is going to be nowhere near big enough to bring in our family. There's going to be a time where all the churches in all the world will not be big enough to meet together as God's family. There's going to be a time where the whole world will bend their knee to Christ, be united to Him and united to one another. The world is not about us. The future is not about us. The future is about Jesus. The world is about Jesus. Everything and everyone will come together under one head, even Christ. That is God's plan. That's what this world is all about. We're not leading. There are so many scary stories about how the world's going to end. This is how the world's going to end, and it's going to go on forever like it. That is God's big plan, to unite us, everybody, under Christ. And friends, we have a foretaste of that now as the Spirit works among us, adopting us into His family. One final point of application. What does all this mean? How can we respond? We've thought about we need to be thankful. We need to get to know our Father and we need to get to know our family. Finally, we're going to read in chapter 5 that what God really wants of us is to imitate Him. Cameron, my son, is nearly 3 years old now. And he's, in one way, in one aspect, he's a little bit like a talking parrot, in that there are certain phrases that I say that he can repeat time on end. Anyone who's had a three-year-old will know that there are certain phrases that I say that I would love my son to repeat ad nauseum. You know, say that any time when I've got friends over. But it's not those ones he repeats. It's the ones that we prefer him not to be repeating. Cameron can't help but to grow up taking on aspects of his father. If we are in Christ, the same is true of us. We're not saved because we're like our Father, but we're saved in order to become like our Father. And friends, that's what we're going to find out in the rest of the book of Ephesians, what that looks like. It's going to be very practical, from how we go to work to how we treat our families to, it's going to cover it all. Are you someone who is in Christ? And are you thankful? Are you someone who's been adopted into His family? Are you spending time with Him? Are you someone who knows God's big plan for all of creation? And are you becoming more like Him? Friends, my prayer is that the Spirit would be working in all of us, that just those things might be true of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And thank You that because of that, You see each and every one of us as valuable, as someone who is esteemed, as someone who is significant in Your eyes. Father, help us to have a right perspective of who we are, and more importantly, a right perspective on who You are, and just how big You are, and just how much You love us. Father, may we be people who are growing to be more like You every day. In Jesus' name, amen.